And we do welcome everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already alluded to the fact that he's our great shepherd. And the sheep hear his voice. The sheep understand the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and the shepherd listens. The shepherd will say, and he'll remind you of this morning, he knows you. There's nothing about you that he doesn't know and understand. And this passage this morning is, again, is perfect for where we find ourselves for winter grace this morning. It's hope, and I would encourage you to listen for hope for the captives. Hope for the captives. God's inerrant and infallible word. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thus ends our reading this morning. The passage, as I've again already said, sums up really the reason we are here this morning. And in that short phrase, hope for the captives, you could say, out of darkness light has come. And when it refers in verse 2 that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, well, you can look to your right and to your left and in front of you, and those who are live streaming with us right now, and the brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're the ones. And that's encouraging as we come to worship this morning and we bring to God here in the last Lord's Day of a tumultuous year to remember that it is out of gloom that gladness has come. Out of darkness, the light. Out of terror, peace. Out of refugees. I mean, there are millions and millions of refugees in this world who are fleeing persecution, who are hated, who have nothing. Immigrants, they're being dispersed, and from that they find freedom. From out of a virus, you might say, there comes healing. Out of loneliness, joy. Out of a year when it seems like everything just seems to be so politicized, there comes unity for the believer. There comes peace. Out of racism, you know, and bigotry, we find love in the Lord Jesus. Out of economic uncertainties, there's this treasure, this inheritance that is waiting us, that it never spoils, it never fades, it never goes away. It's being held by Christ in heaven for us. I mean, even think about the very birth of Jesus. And so we were there in mind and heart on Thursday night. And you know, well, for the one fact that he was, for all practical purposes, he was born on tax day, and he's born to a peasant mom and father. You know, they're so poor, out of town, they're not in their hometown, 90 miles away, no money. Some argue that it was not even really a stable as much as it was a cave. In the middle of the night, teenager, given birth. And out of that comes light. Out of that comes confidence and compassion. It comes our salvation. So there's freedom from captivity. There's rest from oppression. From gloom comes gladness. And you'll notice in verse 1, here's the promise of the Redeemer. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. It's very comforting. In verse 2, there's the promise that because of this Redeemer, there's going to be a new day. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And that's the context. In Isaiah 9, there's the desolation of the land, the devastation. And out of that, he's saying one day there's going to be a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is going to bring light and joy back to this land, back to this people. That's why verse 3 is a doxology. It is praise and thanksgiving. He says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. It's just encouragement after encouragement for us. Verses 4 and 5 make it so clear that this remnant is going to prevail. That joy is going to overcome the evil. There is going to be a harvest. Harvest is a word of encouragement. A word of hope. The enemy is going to be vanquished. Dividing the spoil is words of confidence and trust. You say, how though? How do we know this? When I see myself on the last Lord's Day in this year, why in the world would you say that I could find myself in that place? And that's verse 6. Because to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice the child is born. The son is given. The child had a beginning. See, the child Jesus had in that sense, in his flesh, there was a beginning. He's born. The son, capital S, is eternal, and he's given. Same person, same one. He's born, he's given. And then notice sovereign majesty, that he's bearing the totality of the government on his shoulders. How encouraging is that? And we have it with eyes to see. God has given us. The blinders have fallen off. And we are the ones who understand the truth about government. Whether this is talking about the oppression of a government on a people, or whether it's even talking about some rank that Jesus enjoys. He is King. He is Lord. He is righteous. He rules in righteousness. Everything he does is right. It's always good. His kingdom, by the way, is a kingdom of peace. And it is forever and ever and ever. This is not forever. But where we're going is forever. And why? Again, how do we know it? It's because of his name. Because his name is who he is. And whether, again, this is a cluster of names, or whether it's just one name, there's some disagreement on that. Does it matter? His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's nothing about him that's not wonderful. That's what we're going to concentrate on, the Wonderful Counselor. And we know he's wonderful because we have the wonderful Jesus. Everything about him is wonderful. And you look back, and all this has to do with looking back over the year, thinking about loss, thinking about sadness, burdens that we've carried, anxiety. And we're saying there is nothing about Jesus that isn't absolutely, perfectly wonderful. This word, we'll look at this word twice, actually, wonderful. It means infinitely wonderful. Brilliantly magnificent. Absolute delight. That's what it is. It's absolute pleasing, absolutely pleasing, perfect in every way. Other words would be marvelous, astonishing. Okay, how do we back that up? Well, if we can start with his birth. His birth was wonderful. It was wonderful in its simplicity. No room in an inn. They end up in a stable. There's animals. There's a manger. Just the simplicity of it all. Think of the uniqueness. He's born of a virgin, human mother, but not a human father. And the glory that attended his birth, the angels, the singing, the choir, the shepherd's fear. I mean, all the glory of the narrative story that all led up to Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. And then his life was absolutely wonderful. He was wonderful in his speech. Everyone knew that well. There was an authority, and yet there was a graciousness. The demons obeyed him, and yet there was this mercy. There was this compassion. His forgiving spirit. We think about the woman that those men, but the men, and they were leaders, you know, in the quote-unquote church, and they were bringing to catch Jesus and say, well, she was caught in adultery, and she should be stoned. What do you say? And he said, I'll tell you what I say. The one who's without sin cast the first stone. And he knelt down, and he was, whatever, he might have been writing something in particular. We don't know that for sure either. But they started with the oldest down to the youngest, dropping their rocks, their stones, and walked away and asked her where they had gone. And he just looks at her and says, neither do I condemn you, the adulterer. And we see ourselves in her. And he's saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. His character's perfect. He's sinless. He's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. His death was absolutely wonderful. It wasn't beautiful. I mean, don't confuse it. It's horrific. The likes of which not one person in this room has ever seen. It's horrible, horrible. But it was wonderful because it was an atonement. And his death paid for all our sin, every sin you could ever imagine, past, present, future, whatever you brought into this sanctuary, what it brought into this worship service, is forgiven. It is forgiven. It's a wonderful forgiveness and resurrection and ascension. Everyone marveled at it. Everyone knew that there was something about his teaching. As I mentioned earlier, the authority and the graciousness, but there were the miracles and the power. The tree, you know, withers when he says it's going to wither. It comes back, just like he had said that it would. He's, as I mentioned earlier, too, the demons obeyed him. He was forgiving people on the cross, the very ones who were taking his life from him. They marveled, as we should do. I mean, that's where we would find ourselves on the last Lord's Day in 2020, asking God to rekindle in our lives, perhaps even in this hour, a sense of amazement. How wonderful. What a wonderful counselor. He's described in Isaiah 28:29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel, excellent in wisdom. That's Isaiah 28:29. And then Jesus says in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever burdens, whatever loneliness, you've been struggling with bitterness, doubts, been confused even about his sovereignty. We've seen suicides, even those that we've known, meaninglessness, a sense of fatigue, emptiness, darkness. The Washington Post actually put out a survey. They had 2,000 respond of one word to describe 2020. Dumpster fire was sixth and the most popular. Surreal was number five. Relentless was number 11. But here are the top three. Exhausting, lost, chaotic. In other words, this is all ages, by the way. Fallow, heartbreaking, nightmare, broken dreams, stifling, a year of missing. And that person, whoever would put that in, say, talking about missing friends, families, life events like weddings and funerals. Here's a more encouraging. It says 6 feet apart, yet closer than ever. Daily search for little wins. Again, we see that. We see surveys. And we have the eyes of Christ. We're looking through the lenses of Scripture at what others have said about this year. And we see Jesus, right? That's where we are as Christians. We see Him on His throne. and we know He's in control, and we know that His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is His Spirit that has taken up residence within us. And therefore, no matter what, He's always with me. I'm never alone. He never leaves me. He never abandons me. He never neglects me. John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." In Acts 2:33, it says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." You're seeing it because you've moved from darkness to light, out of gloom into gladness. Let's go to the word "wonderful" again, because it connotes something greater than you have ever seen, anything you've ever imagined. It's extraordinary, incomprehensible, really. Jesus is beyond anything you could ever imagine, as well as you even know Him. He is beyond what you could ever imagine, beyond our wildest expectations, and He's a counselor. What's a counselor do? A counselor's a helper. A counselor's a teacher. A counselor's someone who's a secret keeper. You know, you can trust them, and you bounce ideas off of them, and you learn from them. They give advice. They're friends in whom you can trust. They're brothers on whom, or sisters on whom you can lean. They give wisdom and insight and knowledge. Well, here's the one who says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I have laid down my life for you. And as the Father knows me, I know you." Those three words are so encouraging. You think, again, it's okay to make much of what on this particular day, but on this particular day, when He's saying to you, "I know you, I know you." You got all these anxiety, whatever you're trying to bring up to you, He says, I know, because I know you. I know how you're made. I know what makes you tick. I know what you fear. I know everything. I know your struggles, and I'm a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with your weakness, because I was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He goes before us in the heavens, and then He gives us mercy and grace in time of need. And here's a counselor that's free. Here's a counselor. You don't have to make an appointment. He's always there. It's always good counsel, always available, and you always have His undivided attention. And He has the supernatural as divine. He is a divine understanding of depression, divine understanding of teenagers, widowhood, divorce, sadness, wrongful accusations, OCD, despair, pain, fear, loss, slander, betrayal, chronic pain, dwindling resources, relational nightmares, hard providences, persecution, martyrdom, human trafficking, drug dealing, viruses, frustrations, marital estrangement. I'm just saying, He cares. He cares. He cares. And He says, "Cast all of it. Cast all your anxiety on me." Why does He say that? Because He says, "Because I love you. Because I care about you. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they?" He wants to guide you. He wants to comfort you and enable you. In Psalm 16, verse 7, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." Romans 11, beginning in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments! How inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? From Him, through Him, to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Again, that's the purpose of this morning, is to have hope. Hope for the captives, because to us a child is born, a son is given, the government's on His shoulder. His name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you think even of the birth announcement, there was It was in the midst of great grief in the land. Do you know that when the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was scheming to snuff out the life of every male toddler? When those mothers were wailing at the death of their little boys, Mary was worshiping her Lord. Out of darkness comes light. And the only way you can really understand this, the only way you can appreciate Christmas, really, and understand why we're here today, what we're doing, is you got to be a realist. You have to understand it's a broken world. You'll never make it unless you understand that we live in gloom in so many ways. There is such a thing as racism. There's such a thing as terror. Such a thing as fatal illnesses. I'm going to make my last list here, but this is another list. There's such a thing as the sorrow of infidelity, infertility, a spouse's rejection, a child's rebellion, paralysis, bipolar disorder, suicide, depression, dementia, learning disabilities, death, fear over finances, loss of reputation, a difficult marriage, unwanted singleness, embarrassing failure, ongoing conflict, pervasive loneliness. I'm telling you, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. He says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he says again, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.